This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our souls and set them on fire. Amen. Please be seated. Many people will have tomorrow off, right? Several of you, I'm sure. It's obviously Veterans Day. And every November 11th, we celebrate veterans and honor them. And the reason it's November 11th, if you don't know, is that on the 11th day of the 11th month at 11 a.m., Armistice Day happened, and an armistice treaty was signed in 1918 to end the First World War. Armistice Day was called armistice because that word means arms still. It's actually related to solstice. It's when arms are laid down. There's a ceasefire called the end of war. Armistice Day. So we celebrate that. Then President Woodrow Wilson called that First World War a war to end all war. And we know what happened after that. It didn't end all war. And so as time went on, the name Armistice Day was changed to Veterans Day. And to be honest, as one who's never been in the military, every year when Veterans Day rolls around, I notice it and think, well, I think I need to say prayers for the veterans, for all those who are still in the wars. And I remember my grandfather who fought in World War I, my father who fought in World War II, my brother who served in Vietnam, and all of the friends and family that I know who have served since then in the many wars since then. And then I pretty much enjoyed the day off. Right? Am I right? If you aren't a veteran, sometimes that's the response. I know I can only speak for myself. And then I met Teresa. This year I met Teresa. Teresa, and I have permission to use her name, is this amazing young woman who is leading a group called Seekers down at St. Paul's for 20s and 30s. They meet on Sunday nights. She's actually asked me to come and give this same talk tonight at their gathering for 20s and 30s. Anyone else is invited to come. She leads this group, and I've gotten to know her because of our work with that same age group here and my overseeing it. But her day job is that she is a licensed clinical social worker, and for the last 7 years, she has worked with combat vets through the Department of Veterans Affairs. And all day, every day, she listens to the stories of service men and women who have returned from war, and from all different wars, not only the war in Iraq and Afghanistan. She said to me that in her work, she hopes to, quote, give them spiritual and emotional solace and shelter from the constant storm of war they battle daily. In that conversation with her, it made me remember a military chaplain that I met when I was in seminary. She had just come back from Iraq, and she was raw, and she was there to teach us how to minister to those who have gone through war and come back, and to their families. And she said to us, as future priests, the most important thing, and not only for priests, but for all citizens, the most important thing we can do to help heal, whether you are a vet or not, is to listen to the stories. Just listen. And yes, the horror stories. To walk with them in the stories they want to tell. She sent me a video clip from a documentary called Operation Homecoming. It came out in 2007. It was a project created through the National Endowment for the Arts to gather the writings of servicemen and women who had come back from war. And I'd like to share with you that clip right now.
When you sign up as a soldier, you lay the course of your life in a large degree in the hands of your nation. And that's extremely laudable and admirable in a lot of ways. So I think people want to know what those men and women go through.
War does not change through time as far as what it does to a human being. If you look back at what was written in World War I, World War II, back to the Romans, the writers who write about the human experience and what that does to a person mentally, physically, that doesn't change with time. It's the same. And that's what I want people to remember is war is not this glorious thing that's made in a movie on TV. When you break it down to the human level, it's actually quite disgusting.
I mean, you see what's going on over there, and you try to shut down a part of yourself and try to stop caring about certain things. I mean, I think before I went, I think I was kind of one of those kids straight out of college who wants to save the whole world, and I worry sometimes that it changed me in a way where I've realized maybe I just can't care about everything.
I would be more concerned about myself if I came home and had no issues than, you know, I came home and I had a few, but that was fine. Because you shouldn't be able to spend a year out there and come home like nothing ever happened. It should affect you, and it did affect us.
I said to myself that I wouldn't write about Vietnam anymore. And interesting enough, at this moment, I'm writing about Vietnam. So in a way, the war, in that sense, is still with me. One internalizes all the pathos, even after we have had these immense, severe dialogues with ourselves. We are still there, in a way.
It's been very hard for me to explain to my wife that I really can't choose because I want to go back. But I don't want to hurt her. It's tough. It's a very tough call because I have to tell her that I love war more than I love her. And I don't. But no one else is going to do it.
I go for my family, that is the military. I go there in hopes that another soldier comes home and gets some time off. I'm there for the guy to the left and to the right. I don't care about the policy. I don't care for Iraq. But I would go back.
The ghosts of American soldiers wander the streets of Balad by night, unsure of their way home, exhausted, the desert wind blowing trash down the narrow alleys. As a voice sounds from the minaret, a soulful call, reminding each of them how alone they are, how lost, how the army gunboats sway moored on the Tigris, the pontoon bridge groaning beneath them as they move to the center of the river, as bats skim just over the surface where the moonlight slides into the darkness below. And the Iraqi dead, they watch in silence from the rooftops as date palms line the shore in silhouette, leaning toward Mecca when the dawn wind blows.
What we just experienced was really important to experience. Not many people come to church and want to have a grave situation before them. And yet, what better place to speak truth? What better place? And if we all, even though we are not in the military, if it's not as intense as some of the experiences of those in the military, we all have a moment are moments in our lives when we are faced with something that we are positive is stretching us beyond human capability. And we all share that in little ways and in big ways. It might be that we are presented with a medical diagnosis and we have no idea what's on the other side of it. It might be that we are presented with a situation in our families or in our workplace, and we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make, like these service women and men made, to give their all, to give all they could. Maybe you're taking care of a loved one and it's just got you to the end of your rope, or maybe you're having extreme difficulty getting along with someone and you don't know what to do. And so then, we know that we can rely on something greater than ourselves, something much, much greater than ourselves. And it happens deep in our hearts, deep in our hearts. And we are asked to give our truest selves, all of us. And we either do or we don't. The widow in today's gospel made a choice. And she made a choice to give all. All of her living is what our translation says. Give her whole living, meaning her income when we hear those words. But the Greek is much bigger than that. The Greek actually says she put in all the living of her into that treasury, her two small coins. All the living of her, all of her life. So yes, it was money. It was money she was giving, but it was much more than money. It was all that money represents. Our hearts, our souls, our sweat, our tears, and our profound love for whatever it is we are giving that money, to whatever cause it is. And that's what she was giving. Her whole life she was giving. And Jesus noticed. He said, "Look at her. Look at her," to his disciples. "Don't look at those scribes with the big long robes running around saying that they know everything. Look at her. Look at her. And look, she's telling you what I am about to do for you. She's telling you exactly what I'm about to do." But as Christians, we know that the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. It goes on to the resurrection. And it goes on to the hope of life in Christ. The Reverend John M. Buchanan, in a sermon that he gave at Washington National Cathedral back in 2009 on this gospel, said this: "There is an invitation here to a radical extravagance, to live your life fully by giving it away, pouring it out with all the passion, energy, intelligence, imagination, and love in you. To follow this Jesus as he does just that, as he proceeds with great intentionality and passion to his cross, to give all he has. Look," Jesus said, "look at her. This is who I am. This is what I mean. This is what I mean for you to be. This is how I will save your soul. Look," Jesus said, "look at her. She gave all she had. Thanks be to God." End quote. I really think we need to take the Bible literally and seriously when we hear in Psalms and we hear in Isaiah that God Almighty will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall there learn war any more. We need to take it seriously. And to take it one step further, we do that in every moment. We do that in how we treat one another. We do it, it's an inside job, beginning with us for peace in this world. We do it in those decisions we make that are life and death. And in those decisions to love in a way that we feel like we can't love anymore. And yet somehow we do, because we rely on God to do it. Less of me and more of thee. And that's powerful. Powerful. We know how the book ends. We know that love wins out over fear and evil and destruction and, yes, war. So I would like to propose that we go back to calling Veterans Day Armistice Day. And better yet, End of War Day. And we honor our veterans, and we care for them, and we listen to their stories. And we celebrate tomorrow, End of War Day, knowing that we can rely on the commitments we made so long ago and the commitment to believe in the power of God Almighty in this world. Amen.